Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with you. We have several who are visiting with us today, and we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study from God's Word this morning. I'll be starting this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. Scripture says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Now, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. This is but one of many examples that we can see in Scripture of when God conveyed to His people the need for courage. As Christians, we need courage in this life. I believe it to be one of the traits missing in the lives of many Christians. Maybe that's some of the reason why the Lord's church today doesn't grow as it did 50, 60 years ago. I understand our society has changed, and many people have no reliance on God at all anymore. But sometimes I just believe we lack the courage to say the things that need to be said. Things that were being said in years past. Some of you were converted out of denominationalism. How much courage do you think it took for the first person who spoke to you about the truth? Like Asa, once we have become courageous, look at what great things, what good things can be accomplished. So I'd like you to consider with me for the lesson this morning the courage of some in the Bible that we need to adopt. I believe we need courage to obey God like Abraham had. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, "When he was called, he went out by faith, not knowing where he was going." God calls each one of us out of the world. And we don't know where faith is going to take us. We need the courage to become the Christian that may require us to leave our family. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 35, Jesus says, "I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." There are times when a person obeys the gospel, they are rejected by their family because they disagree with them. I've known many teenagers who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and their parents kicked them out of the house. It's a sad state, but it's true. Our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ may be opposed to the family religion. We need the courage to obey God. If that means to defy parents or defy our siblings or change what we taught our children, we need that courage. We need the courage like Abraham had to leave any sinful practices that we might have. Even if we're just now learning that they're sinful. Knowledge of God's Word has to be applied through our self-examination. My thinking has changed on some things over the years. I won't do now some times that I thought was permissible. We need the courage to do new things. In Genesis chapter 17, God commanded Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God and was circumcised when he was 99 years old. And he ordered all of the men of his household, all of his male servants, and his son Ishmael to be circumcised. And Abraham did all of that the same day God commanded it. That was something new and something difficult. To obey God, we sometimes have to do new things. It may be a new thing to us to sing hymns to God without the use of instrumental music. But that is the teaching of the new covenant. We may grow to a point where we must attempt something new in order to continue to grow. Maybe I need to encourage others that I haven't been doing. Maybe I need to visit the sick, or maybe I need to give an invitation on a Wednesday evening. Obedience is what compels us to grow in these ways. I also believe we need the courage to become an elder or a deacon or an evangelist. For many, these are new things that frankly terrify. Every man should be working throughout his life to meet the qualifications of an elder that are spoken of in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Many men, like myself, become an evangelist after they first pursue some worldly profession. It's a new thing that has to be tried. My wife and I had that conversation. I don't know if I'm going to preach the rest of my life, but I've got to go try, and we'll see if it works. We don't know where faith is going to take us. We don't know where faith is going to compel us to go. I never planned to be a preacher. We never know what faith is going to demand of us. We need to be like Abraham and simply obey God. It is a decision that we make. Secondly, I believe we need the courage to suffer like Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 again, and in verse 25, it says that Moses chose to endure ill treatment rather than the passing pleasures of sin. He chose ill treatment. Scripture tells us very plainly that we are going to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 14, it says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. And again in verse 17 of this same chapter, it says, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 20, it says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 tells us that Paul was not ashamed. And that's the reason he would suffer these things. He knows who he believes. And he's persuaded, convinced, that he's able to guard what he entrusted to him until the day of judgment. Knowing that suffering is going to happen as a Christian can make it more difficult to live faithfully. None of us want to suffer. We generally don't suffer physically today for being a Christian. But there's some mental suffering that goes on from the scoffing, the insults, the jibes, the jokes, the name-calling. Sometimes it's just hard to do what is right because of a fear of what might happen to us. But suffering is worth it. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 16 it says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name glorify God." And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "If we are children of God, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering is worth it if it helps us to be right with God. We need the courage to suffer like Moses. And we need the courage to flee like Joseph. The account is in Genesis 39 and verse 12, where Potiphar's wife caught Joseph by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now, Joseph was before the giving of the law of Moses. We don't live under the law of Moses. But God's will for us in regards to sexual things has never changed. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says to abstain from sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with it. Abstain from it. When we're faced in a situation like Joseph, when the temptation is very strong, we need to do what Joseph did. He told Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God? It's not about my desires, it's about God. I need to remember God in that moment." We need the courage to run away from sin when it's easier for us to just give in. We can't allow ourselves to follow the lust of the flesh, allowing the sensations of the body to overpower the logic of the mind. Drinking and smoking and drugs and sexual promiscuity, all of these are lusts of the flesh. The body craves them or craves the response that those things create within us. As a Christian, we cannot follow the lust of the flesh. But it takes courage and strength to deny those lusts. So we must plan to deny ourselves those things, to avoid temptation whenever possible, to keep godliness in the forefront of our mind, as Joseph did. I'm convinced that's what he did. I'm sure for a while there, he was avoiding Herod's wife as much as possible. And she only got to him when she arranged for the house to be empty except for herself and Joseph. It's clear he planned to not lay with her. It's equally clear God was in the forefront of his mind, not the physical lust of his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we find a familiar passage. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." God will not tempt us beyond what we're able. Does that mean that God knows my limits? Yes, for each one of us. And that may vary for each one of us. God does not tempt us. Satan is the one who tempts us. But God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist the temptation. And that's our part. We have to resist it. Firm in our faith, knowing that these same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. The mind is where resistance starts. That's why I like the example of Joseph so much. He kept God in his thinking, and it helped him to not sin. What a great example for us. God provides the way of escape. For Joseph, the way of escape was simple. Run away. Physically removing himself from the temptation. And sometimes that's all we need to do. But that can take courage. I'm sure Joseph thought, there might be some bad consequences if I reject Herod's wife. Yet he fled from her to be right with God. And because of her lies, he was thrown in prison for it. God blessed him there. But there were bad consequences for doing what was right. The way of escape might not always be the easiest way, but I believe we can generally see the way of escape if we just choose to look for it. It'd be a lot easier to just give in to temptation. It takes courage to say no and run away from it. We need the courage to stand like the prophet Elijah. The account is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'd like to read the account by way of reminder to you. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to start in verse 25. 1 Kings 18 and 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This event has Elijah standing by himself. The people of God are not standing with him. He stands alone with God. That took some courage. I think that took a lot of courage. You may be the only one at work who believes and knows the truth. Like Elijah, you may feel you're the only one teaching others at all about Scripture. And after a while, you get tired of standing up and being the target of everyone else's worldly logic. You get tired of everyone expecting you to know the answers to every what if about Scripture or every religious question. Stamina is required, but also the courage to be the one who continues to stand for the truth. In that environment, we have to disagree with falsehoods. Often what happens is someone makes a point that is totally error, and you can't just let it go by. It takes courage to tell your friend, "I think that's wrong," or "I know that's wrong. Look at this passage." We may lose friends. Certainly Jesus did when he taught the truth in John chapter 6. Many of his disciples quit walking with him because he said they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have everlasting life. Disciples who were with him left. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says, "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them to the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." That's going to happen. When we speak the truth, we disagree with something maybe we once participated in, but now I've become a Christian, I can't do that because I love God. When the Christian stands for the truth, proclaims that something is wrong, others are going to malign us. There are repercussions in our life. That's why it takes courage to stand. In a similar way, we need to trust in God like Elijah did on this occasion. His faith was so strong, he taunted the prophets of Baal, who greatly outnumbered him, saying, "Call out with a loud voice. He's occupied. He's gone aside. He's away on a trip. Maybe he's asleep." Surely he understood that if God did not answer his prayer for fire, he would likely be killed by the prophets of Baal. But his faith was strong, and he trusted in God, that God would see his stand for the truth, trusting that God would answer. When we're faced with the decision to stand or not stand, we need to trust in God. No matter the consequences, God is not going to forsake those who are faithful to Him. No matter what others might think of us, God will remember us in eternity and bless us if we're faithful to Him. Standing for the truth is a requirement for those who are faithful. And we need the courage to do that. I think we also need the courage to persevere, like Daniel did. It's a simple statement in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10. It says, "When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Daniel, on this occasion, sets a good example of faithfulness. He is not deterred by what others think or say. His concern was in what God thought about him. He was most interested in maintaining a righteous fellowship with God. And that came before his relationship with the king or with the country in which he served as a servant, a slave, as one who was ruling. I speak of Daniel as one who was ruling. His service to that nation of Babylon was not as important as his fellowship with God. He was not concerned that others would think he was unpatriotic or disloyal to the king because of his prayers. Daniel continued to be an example for all of the Jews in Babylon and for us. His perseverance in prayer demonstrates his priorities. And there's times in this life when we also need to demonstrate our priorities. When my son was in Little League Baseball, we told the coach before the first practice, we're not going to be present for anything that occurs on a Sunday during worship times, nor a Wednesday night for the Bible studies. He said, fine, sure, no problem. Great. We played ball. Then the coach scheduled a playoff game on a Sunday morning. And we weren't there. And the other parents on the team gave us a hard time. You made a commitment that you were going to be here. I said, well, my commitment to God was first. Tough. Sorry. Sometimes we have to make a stand and demonstrate our priorities. It takes perseverance. And at times it takes courage. Not going to Little League game wasn't courageous of me, don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to give an example of how that can come up in our lives. Perhaps our perseverance needs to be demonstrated when the boss wants you to work an extra shift at church times. Maybe your family's arranged a reunion on a Sunday. All of these kinds of things require our perseverance of faithfulness and setting the good example and doing what is right. I would also see from this example in Daniel that negative consequences doesn't stop our righteous behavior. Daniel knew the consequences of his actions. He was a smart man. God blessed him with intelligence, among other things. He knew what the other politicians in town were saying, and he chose to be righteous before God rather than bow his knee to the idol. And for that reason, he was thrown into a lion's den. And he knew that would be the punishment. And he chose to do what was right. He had a choice between the law of the world and the law of God. In our country, we have freedom of religion that makes this a virtually impossible scenario for us to even kind of contemplate. But other places in the world have Christians who must have that courage to persevere in the face of their worldly laws, that they have to do what God says is right above the law of the land that they live in. They continue to worship God, knowing they may face various serious kinds of consequences in this life. I think particularly of these foreign countries that continue to repress belief in Jesus Christ and who imprison people and kill people for worshiping God and Jesus Christ. Daniel knew these choices, and he persevered in the face of these negative kind of consequences to do what was right. And that's why God blessed him and kept him safe from the lions. How many of us would suffer negative consequences if those around us in the world knew that we believed homosexuality was a heinous crime against God? It was an inherent evil choice to sin that is contrary to nature. Is that the way you present it to your friends? I hope it is, because that's the way God tells us it is. But when we soften that, do we do that to avoid the consequences? Or are we ashamed to stand for the truth of God? What negative consequences might we face if our friends knew that there's only one church, that those who are not in Christ, through belief in Him, repentance and confession and baptism, if they knew that anyone else did not have God, that denominationalism is absolutely false, what would be the repercussions of that for us? What would be the consequences if they learned that we believe the Bible is the sole source of truth and not science, not philosophy, not the religious thinking of men, but only God's Word? If we are telling others the truth of God's Word, we will have to persevere some consequences. That takes courage, because we know the consequences will come. We need to have that courage. I also believe we need the courage to venture like Peter did in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 28. Matthew 14 and verse 28. Peter says to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Walking on the water, something that he'd never done before. Something that was impossible. But he had the courage to step out of that boat because of his belief in what Jesus said and who Jesus was and is. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Scripture says we're supposed to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us to anyone who asks, everyone who asks. I would say we need the courage to venture into conversations. Some don't want to talk about righteousness. Don't bring up religion again. I don't want to talk about it. Yet I'm compelled at times to speak of righteousness. And it takes courage because I don't want to offend, yet I want that person to know the truth of God. Some are only going to hear what they want to hear. "Oh, you think you're better than me." Or, "You're just a hypocrite in condemning me because you've done this in the past and I know you're a sinner too." Or the one that most people want to throw up, "Well, that's just your interpretation." Which I now understand means that they don't believe the Word of God when it says that. That's just your interpretation of it. It's not just interpretation. It's what does the book say? It takes courage to venture to discuss sinful behavior with a friend. Some don't want to talk about righteousness, particularly Christian friends who have fallen away. They know the truth that you may be speaking to them, but they don't want to be reminded of that truth. They want to remain in their sin, and your discussion of their sinful conduct merely irritates and reminds them of their choice to leave God. Sad state. They don't want to talk about it. So they put forth every effort to get rid of you or change the conversation and avoid you from then on. That's even harder to do when it's family. Speak to your physical brother when he's in sin. Or to your parents about the truth that they once loved. To admonish the grown child to return to God. It takes as much courage to do this as it did for Peter to step out of that boat and walk on the water. We can't look around at the waves and lose our faith. We have to keep Jesus in our thoughts as we venture into these discussions. We have to have the right motivation, the right heart for any good to be hopefully accomplished. Some friends will only hear what they want. What kind of friend is this? They fail to recognize how difficult it is to venture into these discussions. They may make statements that I thought we were friends, you're supposed to be supportive, failing to see how we are trying to support them in being faithful to God. After a conversation, what they remember is not that they are in sin, but that you spoke to them in a certain tone or in a preachy kind of style or had a better than you attitude. Their focus is away from themselves and their own actions that are sinful. Instead, they're focusing on the one who's venturing out to help them. They look for things to condemn so they can ignore your statements in their mind. And I've seen this all happen with Christians. Venturing also means I'm going to have to try new endeavors of service. Peter never walked on that water before. Some have never visited a sick person in the hospital that wasn't family. It's never easy. If there's a difference in your ages, what are you going to talk about? People struggle with that. Their health may be so poor you can't think of anything encouraging to say, and so instead we just don't visit. We need the courage to venture into unknown waters like that. Some have never led a public prayer in the assembly. It's not always easy. What do I say? I can't pray that long. The courage to venture into this unknown comes from a faith in God. So rather than never praying in public, we need to have the courage to venture like Peter. To visit the sick, to teach a class, to be responsible for some duty for the congregation. Finally, for my lesson this morning, we need the courage to testify like Paul did. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse 22, Acts 26 and verse 22, he's standing before the Roman ruler Festus, and he says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." He's proclaiming the gospel, right? And he did not get a good response. Verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." That was his response. You could see it again in Acts 24. And in verse 25, as he was speaking to the leader, Felix, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, preaching the gospel, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." We need the courage to testify and to convey the word of God. One of my personal favorite examples of that is the prophet Nathan, who we know very little about. He's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. As he went before King David, man after God's own heart, told him a parable about a lamb that was stolen and prepared as a meal for the neighbor. And he had to tell David, "You are the man." You want to talk about having some courage? We need to testify what Christ has done and how it has affected us. It's the only way others are going to become interested in learning about Jesus. It's the only way they're ever going to want to study the Bible with us. I ask you this morning, do you have the courage to live for God? If you are a Christian and you recognize there is sin in your life, do you have the courage to confess that sin to God, to admit your error, Do you have the courage to return to God, to stand after you have fallen? I want to encourage you to make that choice, because it's worth it to be right with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do you have the courage to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? To repent of your sin, turning away from it, to not do it anymore? To confess to others that Jesus is the Son of God? And to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin? It takes commitment to submit your will to His. It takes courage to venture into Christ, not knowing fully all of the ramifications and all of the teachings even, or even the degree of the commitment. But it's the only life worth living. And all that other can be worked out. It's the only life that leads to eternity with God. Do you have the courage to make your life right? To walk to the front this morning? We want to encourage you to do so. Let's stand and sing at this time.